Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the first chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests and Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, with his head and his fat, and the priests shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves, or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So let's introduce the book. The book is called Leviticus. I'll tell you very much so that I am excited about coming to the book of Leviticus for our readings, because I get to read Andrew Bonar by course of habit, as we read through this commentary that some of you have had access to and we have had opportunity to speak of it. That commentary is indeed a very precious piece of work, and I would commend it to your reading if you can get your grubby mitts on it. It is worth every nanosecond you spend reading it. It's very good. I don't say that about a lot of commentaries. I say that about Robert Smith Candlish in Genesis, and I say that about this commentary with regard to Leviticus. Andrew Bonar, B-O-N-A-R, a nice Scottish name. What you'll find is that Mr. Bonar has taken his own notes that he, during his own private Bible reading, what he did was he had a journal with him, a noting journal, and he would read a section of Scripture and just make notes in that book, handwritten notes. And then he went back through again a second time after a number of years and made notes again alongside the other notes. Now, what is so interesting about all of that is that his friends read through the notes and they said, "You must publish this work." It wasn't that he thought, "I have something so important to say to the people of God that I'm going to publish it." No, his friends urged upon him, fellow ministers urged upon him that he would print his notes on the book of Leviticus. And you will never find a commentary, at least in my opinion, in my limited purview of the commentaries that I've read on the book of Leviticus, that is so very clear in proclaiming the gospel from the book of Leviticus. So, I don't get any money for this. You know, if you buy yourself an Andrew Benar commentary, there's no royalties. This is not for any royalty. It is for simply the love of the work. And so, if you would profit from the book of Leviticus, I would recommend the commentary by Andrew Benar. The date of writing is, it's difficult to know exactly. It is sometime between the Exodus and the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the plains of Moab. There are those who believe that Moses wrote the bulk of the Pentateuch during his last days on the plains of Moab, and that could very well be. There were some particular portions of the Pentateuch that were written early on. You've heard me speak of the Book of the Covenant, right? That'd be Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23. Those chapters were certainly written in and around the days of Sinai. There could have been other things written. Numbers, to me, reads like a running journal of the wilderness wandering with the 33 stations during those 40 years. So I think perhaps Numbers would be like a running journal. When was Leviticus written? I don't know exactly when it was written, but it describes days, just like the book of Exodus ends, exactly 1 year from the Exodus and then moving forward from there. And what Leviticus does is describes for us the laws of the sacrifices, the consecration of Aaron and his sons, clean and unclean animals and other defilements and the cleansing of them, and then the demands of holiness for a people in communion with the Lord. And that would be a basic outline, chapters 1 through 7, 8 through 10, 11 through 15, and then 17 through 25. 25 chapters in the book of Leviticus. It is, in most part, a detailing of how God, that is, a holy God, will sacramentally and by way of great condescension dwell in and among His people. It is not by any means. It is not simply by whim. It is by these very intricate commands of God that God would dwell with His people. God dictates the terms of communion with Himself. In days when churches are dictating terms to God, terms of communion to Him, Leviticus is a refreshing reminder that it is God that dictates those terms of communion with Himself. All right, the author is Moses. And I know that there are those who doubt that, but they doubt lots of other things in the Bible too. So let's keep that in mind. The purpose is to order the sacrifices and the holiness of the people. This book sets forth in stark terms the defilement and sin of the people and the great labors through which the children of Israel as a church under age must learn their defilement. All right, so verse 1 then. Verses 1 and 2 I have as the first section. Notice the Lord says we're going to have a relationship that is based on offering. It's based on an offering. In all of the offerings of Leviticus, brothers and sisters, let's just put it right out there on the table. First and foremost, we're looking not at animals, but we're looking at Christ. We're looking at the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by the sacrifice of Himself. And so, this is post-Exodus 24, when the people are dancing naked around this golden calf. And God says, our relationship is not over. It's going to be based, however, on sacrifice. You must understand your sinfulness, and you must learn to make this sacramental atonement. And this sacramental atonement, I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, most of us would turn our face away from it. It's gross. It's hard. If you read Andrew Benar, you will hear some of those descriptions. There is There are animals after animals after animals that will lose their life. But more than that, there will be things done to those animals and with those carcasses that would cause even some of the stoutest among us to turn away in horror. Did you hear what goes on here? Let's describe the animals first of all. First of all, that they must be what? Without blemish. Without blemish. Now, there's a twofold application here. The first application, well, I really have to be mindful of the time here. I really do. The first application is that you don't just bring any old thing to God. You don't take something that's broke-backed and bring it to God. He's worthy of the best that you have. So, without blemish. Were they really without blemish? Not really. All animals have one blemish or another. Let's not be so pinchy in our hermeneutic that we require an animal that is supernaturally unblemished. But it's a judged unblemished. There's no visible blemishes. It's not hobbling up to the altar and so on. Secondly, it is a type. This animal is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect, without blemish, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. All right, so the worshiper brings his animal to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle. The priest conducts the worshiper and the animal then to the altar. Now it gets really interesting. The man is told to place his hand upon the head of the animal. He really doesn't place it. That's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says he's to lean on the head of the animal. That there's to be some real contact there. And that is a testimony of the man in sacramental form transferring his guilt to this animal. Oh, brothers and sisters. Is that animal guilty of anything besides being a smelly beast? No. The guilt of that man is sacramentally transferred to that animal, just like our guilt is truly transferred to Jesus Christ. The man is not dying that day for his sin. He leans on the head of that animal. He puts his weight on that animal. Can you see the metaphor? And so he puts his weight upon that animal, and the animal bears that weight upon his head. And so the guilt then is sacramentally transferred to that animal. And then it gets even more interesting. Because at that point then, the throat of that animal is cut and a basin is immediately lifted up to its neck to get the warm flowing life that is coming out of that animal and to gather it in a bowl. And then, still warm, the priest is to take that blood and to splash it around the altar. Look at the death that sin causes. Look at the wreckage that sin causes. And so the warm blood is spread like a slaughter all around the altar. And then it gets even more interesting. Because then at that point, the skin is taken off of the animal. No covering left. Naked, exposed, and open. And then the priest takes a cleaver and cuts it up into bits so that if you were to look upon that animal, you would say, what happened? Here's what happened. It's bearing the judgment of God sacramentally for sin. And so it's taken apart. No skin left. It doesn't look like an animal anymore. It's just a mass of flesh. And then it gets really interesting. Because then that mass of flesh is put on the fire, and it is burned until there is nothing left to burn at all, so that God would testify that in Christ Jesus, He has exhausted His wrath. There's no more burning to be had. So this could be a bullock. It could be of the sheep or the goats. And if a man was particularly poor and yet had a pricked conscience and could not afford to give up his only oxen to plow his field. He could bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And there were things that were a little bit different with regard to that, but essentially it was the same. That there would be a complete destruction of the animal. And even if there was not a basin to catch the blood, when the bird's head was wrung off, that blood was still sprinkled around in slaughter fashion all around the altar. Brothers and sisters, do you see in all of these things how angry God is with sin? How it requires the life, and how there is no escape except you lean your hands upon Jesus Christ. This is what is being taught here in Leviticus chapter 1. Three different sacrifices, one message. Different ways of treating the animals, one message. One message. That if we are left without leaning upon Christ, that our end will be similar to those animals. We will be stripped of all covering. We will be decimated under God's judgment, and we will be thrown on the fire. This is the urgency of the gospel. And we must not go along thinking that there's plenty of time to repent, because that would be to presume upon the God who said, "I will destroy the wicked." It's a powerful passage when understood in gospel terms, as many other passages in Leviticus will be. Let's stand and continue.